Well, we've been doing this series that I intended to be just a summer series now for quite a long time. I had one person say, are we almost done with this? But no, two more weeks. Today, next week's going to be the exciting end of our time of kids stuff for adults. And if you're just coming to the church, this is a series that we've been doing where we've been revisiting a lot of the stories that we teach our children, but never come back and look at from an adult perspective. And so that's what we're doing. We went all the way through the book of Genesis, and now we've been in the book of Exodus, kind of doing a chapter by chapter, event by event exposition of the chapter. Most recently, we've been talking about Moses, one of the greatest Old Testament characters, one of the great Bible characters of all time. His life is miraculous. We've seen his birth, and we've seen how he entered into the house of Pharaoh, how he had to flee Egypt because he had killed an Egyptian. And last week, we saw his burning bush experience, where God now is calling him to go back to Egypt to declare to Pharaoh, let my people go. So when we last saw Moses last week, he was reluctantly, and I do emphasize reluctantly, going back to Egypt with God's message to Pharaoh, let my people go. Now, many of us know what's about to happen because we learn these lessons as children. And God's about to send a bunch of plagues onto the Egyptians, onto Pharaoh, to break their hearts and break their backbones so that they'll eventually let the children go. And we've taught our children about the plague of blood and of flies and gnats and cattle and all these different plagues. That's all the stuff we've taught our kids. But we're reminded that this series is called Kids Stuff for what? For adults. And we've been trying to, as we revisit these biblical stories and characters, pick out and filter out things that are specific to adults, things that we wouldn't teach our children, but that are inherent in these events that are important for us to understand. Now, things are really going to get nasty in Egypt. In fact, a world of pain is about to come down on Pharaoh and come down on the Egyptians. And in the midst of this, God makes a declaration that is at best confusing, and at worst, it's very troubling. Before Moses gets back, God declares in Exodus chapter 4, verse 21, the Lord said to Moses, when you return to Egypt, see that you perform before Pharaoh all the wonders I have given you, the power to do. Remember, throw down a staff, it'll become a snake, the hand, it becomes leprous and goes back in, touching water and turning it into blood. But look what he says. He says, but I will harden his heart so that he'll not let the people go. God says, now you go back and you tell them, let the people go. You go back and you show them all the miracles that I've empowered you to do. But I'm going to harden his heart, and he's not going to let you go. Now, that's a troubling statement. And theologians, Jewish theologians and Christian theologians and even historians and atheists even have debated this particular declaration by God, raising the question, how could God punish Pharaoh, and in turn punish all Egypt, if Pharaoh wasn't even acting out of his own volition? If God was making all this happen, did Pharaoh really even have a chance? God said, I'm going to harden his heart, and he'll not let you go. Does God really harden hearts? Does God really do that kind of thing? Well, Paul, writing to the Romans in the New Testament, says this in Romans 9, verse 18. He says, therefore, God has mercy on whom he wants to have mercy, and God hardens who he wants to harden. So, really, is God that arbitrary? In fact, there are some Christian theological and doctrinal positions that say that God has predetermined everything. That God has predetermined that some are going to have his mercy and go to heaven, and God has predetermined that some are going to die and go to hell. If God would act that way with Pharaoh, what about us? What about wife, that husband that you've been praying for that's not a believer, that you want to come to faith in God? Would God harden his heart to where he couldn't do that? Mom and dad, how about those kids who maybe have strayed and you're one? Well, God hardened their hearts so that they couldn't come back. I mean, did Pharaoh really have a chance? Did he have a choice? Do we really have a choice in the matter? Now, I know some of you are thinking right now, you might even nudge your neighbor and say, don't worry, Pastor Pete always gets us home safe. Don't worry. Don't be fretting about this stuff. I can't guarantee that today. If you're a guest today, I want you to understand, because I want you to understand who we are as a church. Here at this church, we teach the Bible and we teach all of it. Most of it is really positive and uplifting and exciting, and we leave every week going, yeah! But sometimes we come across passages of Scripture just in the natural study of studying the Bible that are confusing, that are troubling. And you know, there's a great, great temptation sometimes to just jump over those and say, I don't want to talk about that. I don't want to deal with that. Let's go back to the good stuff about God. Let's go back to His mercy. Let's go back to His love. Let's go back to His grace. Let's not talk about that stuff. But you know, we have to teach all of God's word, because there's a message in all of it. There's an application for our lives today. And so we're going to take on one of those tough passages today. And the question is, how could God punish Pharaoh if he wasn't even acting under his own volition? If God had predetermined that he was going to harden his heart. Now, as we unfold this, and remember, we always have to use Scripture. When we're looking, we're confused, and we're looking for an answer, and something doesn't seem, we've got to use Scripture to interpret Scripture. And we'll see that at the burning bush experience, God gives a clue about all this. God gives some foresight into all this and what's about to happen. Before Moses ever heads off for Egypt, he's still at the burning bush. Look what God says. Exodus 3, verse 18. Says, now when you go back, the elders are going to listen to you. The Hebrews are going to listen to you, which is a big relief to Moses, because last time they didn't listen to him. He says, then you and the elders are to go to the king of Egypt and say, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. Let us take a three-day journey into the desert to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God. Now watch what God says next. Don't miss this. Verse 19. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand compels him. He says, understand this, Moses, you're going to go and you're going to say that and you're going to show it, but I know this guy, and here's what I know about him. I know that he is not going to listen to you. He is not going to listen to my words unless a mighty hand compels him to listen. And so God goes on to say, so I will stretch out my hand and strike the Egyptians with all the wonders that I perform among them. After that, he'll let you go. So right from the beginning, God is saying, you are going to a person, you are going to a world leader, you are going to a king who is already hard-hearted. Things start going south as soon as Moses gets back. Initially, he's got a little bit of encouragement, because again, he goes first to the elders. And Scripture says that the elders receive him. And the people receive him. And in fact, Scripture says that when they find out, Moses goes back and tells them that God is concerned about him, they have a big praise and worship service, and they just get excited and they worship God because they're about to be delivered. And so then after that happens, Moses and Aaron get ready to go see Pharaoh. And here's what happens, Exodus chapter 5, verse 1. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Let my people go so that they may hold a festival to me in the desert. Now, look at Pharaoh's response. Verse 2, Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I don't know the Lord, and I'm not going to let Israel go. I'm not letting my slave labor force go. I don't know who this God is, but I don't know him. Now, we get the idea that he doesn't even, Moses doesn't even get a chance to do any of the miracles. Pharaoh just gets in his face. And by the way, we're talking about whether God is being fair to Pharaoh or not. Let's consider who Pharaoh is. Sometimes we side and we say, oh God, that's not being fair. But this is an evil man. This is an evil dictator. This is an evil king. He's enslaving the children of Israel. They're treating them ruthlessly, and they have also committed genocide against them by killing all the male children who are born to try to control the population. This isn't some nice guy who God is manipulating for his circumstances. This is already a hardened man, a hardened ruler. And so his immediate response is, who's this God? In fact, Pharaoh considered himself a God. That's what he was raised to believe in. That's what the people supported. And so Pharaoh says, who's this God? I'm God. I'm not going to listen to you. Get out of my face. And in fact, he just sends Moses and Aaron away. And not only that, but as soon as he sends them away, Pharaoh calls his officials. He says, you know what these guys want to do? They want to go out and worship their God. That must mean they got too much time on their hands. So here's what you're going to do. You go out and you take away the straw that we're providing them to make the bricks with to build the buildings that they're building. You tell them they got to go out and find their own straw now. And tell them, not only do they have to find their own straw, but they have to produce the same amount of bricks as they were producing when we were providing them the straw. And so they go out, and they really start oppressing the Israelites. And the Israelites come back to these leaders, and they go, what's going on? What's going on? And the Israelites say, you guys are lazy. You think you got time to go out and worship your God, then you must have too much time on your hands. So you just find your own straw. And by the way, you got to keep making the same amount of bricks. Well, they go nuts. They go back to Moses, and they say, well, thanks a lot, Moses. Yeah, really good leader you are. You've made it even tougher on us. And so Moses, in turn, goes back to God, Exodus 5:22. Moses returned to the Lord and said, oh, Lord, why have you brought trouble upon this people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has brought trouble upon his people, and you have not rescued your people at all. Man, he's going, God, what in the world is going on? You came back, you sent me back here, and now things are worse than they've ever been. And so Moses spent some time sulking and complaining. Then God responds to him again in Exodus chapter 7, verse 1. He says, then the Lord said to Moses, see, I have made you like a god to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron will be your prophet. You are to say everything I commanded you, and your brother Aaron is to tell Pharaoh to let the Israelites go out of the country. Now, after Moses has sulked enough and the Israelites are complaining and their life is even more miserable, he's going to send them back to Pharaoh. And he says, now listen, I'm going to make you like a god to Pharaoh. Things are going to be different this time. And so Moses might be going, well, okay, all right. But then God immediately goes on and says, but I'll harden Pharaoh's heart. He's not going to listen to you. And in fact, that's exactly what happened. Moses and Aaron go back and they say, let my people go. And so Pharaoh says, yeah, well, show me a sign. So Aaron throws down the staff. It turns into the snake. They got to be going. But then Pharaoh's magicians throw down their staffs and they turn into snakes too. Moses must have said, didn't see that coming. But Moses or Aaron's staff ate up all the snakes that came from the other staff. But still, Pharaoh hardened his heart and he wouldn't let the people go. So now things are going to get tough. Now things are going to get nasty. Now God is going to start sending plague after plague after plague. The first one, and we want to notice Pharaoh's response to all of these, is blood. He says, you go down next morning, and you meet Pharaoh, and Aaron, you take your rod, and you touch the Nile, and it's going to turn all the blood, and all the fish are going to come up, and it's going to stink, and it's going to be rotten, and so you go do that. And so they do in the morning, they meet Pharaoh, and they go, boom, God said, let my children go. Boom, hits the water turns to blood, fish come up, it's stinking. Look at the response. The Egyptian magicians did the same thing. In other words, they were able to once again do miraculous-looking things. And so Pharaoh's heart became hard. He would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord said. Instead, he turned and went into his palace and did not even take this to heart. His response was, I don't have time for you idiots. He wouldn't even consider that something miraculous had just happened. And so Scripture goes on to say the Egyptians, they got to dig up other places and wells to find fresh water because the whole Nile River's blood now. Well, next come the frogs. God says, okay, you go back to Pharaoh the next day. He says, I'm sending frogs. I'm going to have all the frogs come out of the Nile River, and you're going to have frogs in your bed. You're going to have frogs in your flour. You're going to have frogs everywhere you go. You're going to have frogs, 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 frogs. And so the next day, that's exactly what happens. But the magicians are able to imitate that also. But still, this particular plague is so uncomfortable. Can you imagine? Every time you got in bed, there's frogs around your feet. And every time you go to get something to cook with, ladies, there's frogs jumping out of the kettles. And there are frogs in the flour. And there's frogs in the food. And there's frogs everywhere. And so Exodus 8:8 says, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, pray to the Lord to take the frogs away from me and my people, and I'll let your people go. Boy, it looks like now the frogs is just one step too much. He said, you pray to God, get rid of these frogs. Now, the story really gets humorous because Moses says, okay, I'll do it. When do you want it to happen? Pharaoh says, tomorrow. What an idiot. Tomorrow. Okay, you want to sleep with the frogs one more night? Okay. So next day, all the frogs go back into the Nile. But look at Pharaoh's response. Exodus 8:15. But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, read it with me. He hardened his heart and would not listen. Now who hardened his heart? He hardened his heart and would not listen. So God says, all right, blood didn't do it, frogs didn't do it, now I'm going to send gnats. Or some, in some versions, it's lice. And so there's this plague of lice come now. Horrible plague everywhere. What's Pharaoh's response? Exodus 8:19. The magician said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. Now, this is one thing the magicians couldn't duplicate. And now his own leaders, his own soothsayers, his own magic people, they come to him and say, Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. This isn't us. This is not something that we can duplicate. This is God. Pay attention. But Pharaoh's heart was hard and he would not listen, just as the Lord had said. Exodus chapter 3. I know this guy. I know him. He's not going to let you go unless a mighty hand compels him. So now it's going to be flies. So they go back to him and say, okay, you didn't listen. Now flies are coming. And I mean swarms of flies. Flies are going to be everywhere, Pharaoh. And here's a difference, though. This time, so that you know, this is the God of Israel. This is the God of the Hebrews doing all this. You're going to have flies everywhere, but they're not going to have one fly. Not one fly in Goshen where they live. So flies come, and Pharaoh once again summons Moses and Aaron. He says, go sacrifice to your God here in the land. He says, I can't take these flies. Okay, sacrifice to your God, but do it here. Do it right here in Egypt. Moses said, we can't do that, Pharaoh. He says, because the way we worship and sacrifice to our God, you Egyptians would find that abhorrent, and you ended up stoning us, thinking that we were these really horrible, horrible pagan people. So Pharaoh says, all right, I'll let you offer sacrifices to the Lord in the desert, but you can't go very far. Now look what he says. Now pray for me. Get rid of these flies. And so Moses prays and gets rid of the flies. There wasn't a fly anywhere. Moses' response, Exodus 8:30. Then Moses left Pharaoh and prayed to the Lord, and the Lord did what Moses asked. The flies left Pharaoh and his officials and his people. Not a fly remained. But this time also, read it with me, Pharaoh hardened his heart and would not let the people go. All right. God sends them back again. Okay. Next, God is going to send a pestilence on your livestock, your donkeys, your sheep, your horses, your cattle, everything. God's sending a pestilence. But again, so that you know this is the God of the Hebrews doing this, the same pestilence is not going to visit the livestock of the Israelites. This is all going to be fine. So the pestilence comes the next day, just as God said it would come. This time, Exodus 9:7, Pharaoh sent men to investigate. He said, you go check out and see if those Israelites, if their cattle is, and they go out and there's not a blemish, not one of the Israelites' cattle or sheep or donkeys or anything die from the pestilence. Do you see a trend here? See, what's happening? What did we read over again? But Pharaoh hardened his heart. You say, yeah, I see that. So God didn't harden his heart at all. Well, not yet. But right now, a significant shift occurs in the story. God's going to send five more plagues. The fifth one is going to be the final one that gets the results God has intended all along. But four more coming, boils. The Egyptians will be smitten with boils from head to toe, but not the Israelites. Hail mixed with fire. Locusts just eating up all the land. Darkness over the whole face of the land. Now, in response to these, in each one, a statement like this is recorded. Exodus 10:20. But read it with me. The Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. Read it again. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he would not let the people go. So, did God harden Pharaoh's heart? Yes, he did. Why? Why did he harden his heart? Two reasons. The first, and this was purposed all along, and God revealed this all along. The first reason was to bring glory to God. To bring glory to God. Exodus 7, verse 3 and 5, God says, but I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I will multiply my miraculous signs and wonders in Egypt, he will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt, and with mighty acts of judgment, I will bring out my divisions, my people, the Israelites. And the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord God when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring the Israelites out. He said, you mark it down. Before this is all said and done, you guys are leaving Egypt, and the Egyptians and Pharaoh are going to know that I am God. I am the Lord. And that their gods and even their God Pharaoh has no power. I will display my glory. The Egyptians are going to know it, but more importantly, the Israelites are going to know it. Later, that same chapter, we looked at a little bit in Romans chapter 9, verse 17. Paul writes, for the scripture says to Pharaoh, I raised you up for this very purpose, that I might display my power in you and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. God knew who he was. God knew how he'd react, and God was going to use it for his glory. Dr. Norman Geisler, professor at Dallas Theological Seminary when I was studying there, great, great man of God, great teacher, great author, a great preacher. Thinking of this occasion, he said this, God in his omniscience, his foreknowledge, knew exactly how Pharaoh would respond, and he used it to accomplish his purposes. God ordained the means of Pharaoh's free but stubborn action. In other words, God knew how it was all going to go down right from the very beginning, like he told Moses, Exodus chapter 3. And God used Pharaoh's hard-heartedness and his stubbornness to bring God to glory that the Egyptians needed to know and that Israel needed for their confidence in leaving the land of Egypt. So the first reason was for his glory, but the second reason was because of Pharaoh's stubbornness. Because of his stubbornness. Through the first five plagues, Pharaoh had multiple opportunities, multiple chances to repent. If right after the blood, the Nile turning to blood and the fish and the stink and all that, if he'd have said, all right, you just go, then nothing else would have happened. But he hardened his heart. Then it was the frogs, and after the frogs, he could have been okay if he would have let the people go, but he hardened his heart and he wouldn't let them go. The gnats, the flies, the livestock, every time there was an exit, there was an opportunity, there was a chance to end the pain, but he hardened his heart. Then God took over, and God turned up the gas, and the final plagues were far worse than the first plagues. And God began to harden his heart. Rabbi Jonathan Yaffe, in referring to this passage, says this. Ramban is an ancient Israeli, ancient Jewish sage, teacher, rabbi. He said, quotes the Midrash. The Midrash is a commentary on the Torah, on the first five books of the Bible. He says, collection Exodus Rabbah, which explains that while each of us exercise free will, if we continually make poor choices, God eventually closes the door to teshuva, the Hebrew word for repentance. He says, if we keep making poor choices, if we keep hardening our heart, at some point or another, God's going to say, that's enough. John J. Parsons, the founder of Hebrew for Christians, says it this way: if someone refuses to submit to God and strengthens his or her resolve to do so, God may ratify the person's decisions and foreclose repentance for a season. In other words, if someone continually resists God, someone continually hardens his or her heart to God, then there's a time that will come. Will God say, okay, you want to be hard? Okay, we'll show you how hard looks. We'll show you how hard feels. We'll show you the consequences of hard. And God, for a season, will remove their ability to even repent. The Midrash, Rabbah Exodus, the part that we're talking about today, the commentaries, the Jewish commentaries on this story today, says this: when God warns a man once, twice, and even a third time, and he still does not repent, then does God close his heart against repentance so that he should exact vengeance from him for his sins? It goes on to say, thus it was for the wicked Pharaoh. Since God sent five times to him and he took no notice, God said, you have stiffened your neck and hardened your heart. Well, I will add to your uncleanness. God said, you resisted, you stiffened your neck, you hardened your heart. Okay, buddy, I'm going to give you the consequences of your rebelliousness, of your stubbornness, of your hard-heartedness. I'm going to bring real pain into your life now. Now, what's this have to do with me or you? Remember, we talked about in this series that we are Moses. We're having a Moses experience. God uniquely created us, just like he uniquely created Moses. Psalm 139, he knit us together when we still were in our mother's womb. He made us exactly the men, exactly the woman he wanted us to be. And we know that God, as he did in the life of Moses, is manipulating the circumstances of our life so that we're able to fulfill the plan that God created us to fulfill. And we know that he will equip us, provide us whatever resources we need to have in order to arrive in heaven, having performed his will for our life, arrive in heaven, being ready to receive whatever rewards God has to offer, and he's got a bunch of them. We're a Moses. But don't miss this. We are also a Pharaoh. We're also a Pharaoh. And every one of us, from time to time, there's a little Pharaoh voice that says, I know what God says, but I don't want that right now. I know what God says. I know what the Bible says. I know what the Holy Spirit is saying. I know what the preacher preached. But right now, I want to control my own destiny. I want to control my own life. I want to do what I want to do. And we enter into a season of hardening our hearts. James, the half-brother of Jesus, in his New Testament letter says, in chapter 1, verse 13 through 15, when tempted, no one should say, God has tempted me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. Now understand, God's no longer trying to display his glory. His glory is in Jesus Christ. His glory is out there. Everybody knows the glory of God. And God will never, ever tempt me, never, ever tempt you to do anything that is sinful, anything that is evil. But yet we do it all the time. Why? Well, he goes on to tell us. He says, but each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he's dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full blown, gives birth to death. What does that mean? See, what happens is we get in the same cycle that Pharaoh got himself into. We start doing the same thing and responding to the voice of God the same way that Pharaoh did. We say, hey, this is what I know what God says, but boy, that looks good. This is what I want. This is what I'm, and so then we start acting on that. And when we start acting on it, it brings sin into our life. And sin then makes us hard-hearted. Sin makes us resist the voice of God. Sin takes us deeper and deeper and deeper into our rebellion against God. And ultimately, it can even bring death. Alec Mortner, an English biblical scholar and was the president, they call it the principal of Bristol College in England, said this, talking about this passage again. Humans are so created that the choices they make contribute to forming character. And character thus formed promotes the making of similar choices to produce a fixed habit. Choosing and habit forming are things we all know about. What none of us know is when the point of no return will be reached. Sadly, we can pass the point where freedom to change has been lost and still retain the illusion that I can give it up anytime I want. Yeah, I know I'm not living for God, but anytime I want, I can come back and live for God. I know that I'm abusing alcohol, but I can give it up. I know I'm doing, but I can give it up anytime. I know pornography, I can give it up. Compulsive spending, I can do it. I can quit anytime. I know because I am the master of my life. I am in control. Whenever I want to come back to God, I can come back to God. Whenever I want to do right, I can do right. But Alex says, you know what? We deceive ourselves. Because at some point, just as Pharaoh did, we can reach the point of no return where God says, that's enough. The book of Hebrews says that God chastises those he calls son. God chastises those who he loves. And we don't even realize that we've reached the point of no return and that we don't have the self-discipline. We don't have the spiritual discipline. We don't have the heart and the desire to turn and to change. John, one of the original 12 disciples, said in his letter that we call 1 John, one of his many books in the Bible, chapter 5, verse 16, says, if anyone sees his brother commit a sin that does not lead to death, he should pray and God will give him life. I refer to those whose sin does not lead to death. But look what he says. There is a sin that leads to death. Remember what James said? Sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Well, that can be a literal experience. That can be a literal consequence. If our hardness is hard enough and it's extensive enough. Sam Kinison was a great American stand-up comic. His brand of humor was foul. And it was known for its high decibel. He would yell and scream. You probably can't read the words that are printed above him, but it's a quote by Sam. Sam says this, I have lived a carnal life. My view of life is, if you're going to miss heaven, why miss it by 2 inches? Miss it! Now, that might not really be very surprising coming from the mouth of a secular comedian. But what you might not know is Sam is the son of a Pentecostal pastor. What you also might not know is that Sam himself was a Pentecostal pastor. He was a preacher of the Word of God. He was a messenger of the gospel of faith. Him and his wife had some problems and they separated. And he began to harden his heart towards God and choose a secular route. He became a famous but foul comedian. He became an alcoholic and ultimately a drug addict. His life was filled with pain, misdirection. Ultimately, he went through rehab and regained a degree of sobriety. One day, he and his entourage of vehicles was heading from Las Vegas to Laughlin, Nevada, where he was doing his next gig. He was in the lead car, and as he was driving down the road, a drunken teenager swerved off into his lane and hit him head on. Initially, Sam was able to extricate himself from his car, and it looked like it was only some facial abrasions and a cut to his lip. But those behind him stopped their cars and they ran up to see if he was okay. And they asked him to sit down. And so he finally agreed and he sat down next to the side of the road. And his best friend, Carl LeBoy or LeBouvet, I don't know how you pronounce it, sat next to him and hugged him and held his head in his hands. And Carl gave this testimony about that experience. He said, at first it looked like there were no serious injuries, but within minutes he suddenly said to no one in particular, I don't want to die. I don't want to die. So it was as if he was having a conversation, talking to some unseen somebody else. Then there was a pause of if Kinnison was listening to the other person speak. LaBeouvée heard him ask, but why? And then after another pause, LaBeouvée heard him clearly say, okay, okay, okay. So the last okay was so soft, and it was at peace. Whatever voice was talking to him gave him the right answer, and he just relaxed with it. Sam Kinnison was pronounced dead at the scene. Is that a sin unto death? I don't know. I can't conclusively say that. But I will tell you that that event, that life experience, the choices that he made certainly would line up with the biblical teaching on the hardening of heart and the ultimate consequence that can even bring death. Maybe someone here today is living that kind of experience. I don't know, but you do. You do, and right now, God's speaking to you. God is making yet another attempt to say, stop hardening your heart. Come back to me. Now, most of us here today aren't hardening our heart in sin. That would be a select group. And again, if there's somebody like that here, and I got to believe there is, then God's already talking to you. The Holy Spirit's already talking to you. You know it's you. I don't have to do any more probing. You know what's going on. But that's not most of us here. So does that mean we're free from hardening our heart? Not necessarily. You know where I've experienced so often the hardening of my heart? And you know where I see so many of my brothers and sisters of Christ exercising a hardening of their heart? More often than not, it's in next steps. See, Scripture tells us that as believers, as followers of Christ, we're to grow up in our salvation. In other words, we're not to stay where we were. We're not to stay where we were when we came to faith. We're to grow. We're to keep. This spiritual experience that we're having is a journey. And we're supposed to be taking a next step frequently. Step from salvation to maybe baptism. And then maybe to join a life group. Then maybe to serving in a ministry. But all along the line, the Holy Spirit of God is going to say, okay, it's time for a next step. It's time to go here. Maybe it's forgiving somebody. You've been holding that grudge long enough. It's time to do what Scripture says and forgive them. Turn that over to the Lord. It's time to take a next step and forgive. But we harden our heart. Maybe it's serving in some ministry that, you know, we have a ministry need here. My heart was broken today when Pastor Dill told me that he saw cars come in and circle around and they couldn't find a parking spot, and so they left. My heart was broken that if we had people that were willing to serve out there and help people find parking spaces, that wouldn't happen. But so many times God will reach out and the Holy Spirit will say, it's you, I'm calling you. And we'll say, I don't have time. Maybe some other time. Maybe it's to get in a life group. No, I don't have time. I don't want to get in a group. Maybe it's tithing. Oh, people really get hard with that one. But see, God wants us to take next steps until the next step one day will be into his presence and we'll arrive the way God intends us to arrive. We'll arrive having done our purpose, having accomplished the purpose that God created us uniquely to accomplish, having reached the people we were supposed to reach, having been bold in our witness for Christ, having served where we're supposed to serve, having given what we're supposed to give, and we will arrive safely in Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30 says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of the redemption. What does that mean? That means the Holy Spirit is constantly talking to us. Either saying, hey, you are way out of line. You are in danger. You're heading down the road to disaster. Or maybe it's just, hey, come on, let's grow a little bit more. Let's take the next step. Come on, let's keep going. Don't stop. Don't get sidetracked. Scripture says, listen, when that happens, don't grieve the Holy Spirit by hardening your heart. Hebrews 3:15 says, as has just been said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Today, what is his voice saying to you? Today, what is God encouraging you to do? Today, where does God want to take you? He's reaching out. He's talking to you. He's loving you. He's giving you opportunity. Don't harden your heart. Let's bow our heads. God, help us to learn from this great Bible event. Help us to learn the danger of hardening our hearts. God, I know you're speaking to people right now. I don't know who, I don't know what about, but I know you're speaking. Because we can't present this kind of a message. We can't share this kind of Bible teaching without your Holy Spirit using it to convict, to challenge, to encourage, whatever. My prayer right now is that whatever you're saying to each man, to each woman, that we will not harden our heart, but instead that right now we'll say, God, I'm not hardening my heart. If we've been, I'm not doing it anymore. I'm stopping right now, God. I'm not in that path anymore. God, please have mercy on me. Or it's okay, God. All right, I hear you. I'm ready now. I'm going to take that next step. I'm going to follow what it is you're having me to do. Lord, help us not to be hard. Help us to be tender. Help us to trust you, knowing that your plan for our life is to bring productivity and happiness and peace and welfare. God, don't let us get sidetracked by our own desires. Bring us close to you. Let us surrender to you right now everything. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.